This is the Relevant Life Church podcast, where we are about connecting with God, relating to people, and reaching our world. Tune in as our church goes through this week's teaching in God's Word.
Pastor Trenton is coming today. He is an amazing communicator. I'm prejudiced. Yes, he's my son, but I believe he's an amazing communicator, right? Amen. And we're excited. I'm excited to have him. It's been a couple. This is a thankful blessing to me because after a really busy year and a busy season, the holiday season, he stepped up and said, "Dad, I'll preach for you on the Sunday after Christmas." And I'm going, "Yes." I was able to just float through Christmas and enjoy Christmas, and he prepared. Would you welcome him this morning as he has a message for you today?
Good morning, Relevant Life Church. How about you guys all stand up real quick today? I know you're all just kind of settled in and pinch yourself and just be like, okay, I just want to make sure I wasn't dreaming. I'm 5 days away from outlasting 2020, right? All right, and then turn to your neighbor and say, "You look good today." Put a big smile on your face, something I can see through your mask. Nice big smile, and then you guys can take a seat this morning. I want to say thank you guys for prioritizing today. I know how hard it was to come to church today after the holiday, but I had no choice. So thank you guys for making the choice to be here. It's an honor to be able to speak. This is my second time preaching a New Year's message, and this is probably one of the hardest but most rewarding messages you get to preach, because I get for the next 40 minutes or so to challenge you on a perspective for your whole entire next year. I don't know if you've spent a lot of time thinking about 2021, but we've had quite the year in 2020. Some of you are like, "I'm so ready to get to 2021. Some of you are like, "I haven't even thought about it. I've tried just to last one day at a time." But someone, Naomi actually, was at our house this week. She read a meme, which I thought was hilarious. It says this: "Nobody claimed 2021 is your year. We're all going to walk in real slow. Be good. Be quiet. Don't touch anything." Right? Some of us are like, "I don't know if I want to see what 2021 has for me after what 2020 does," but I'm excited for today, and I believe that this message is one that's going to apply to only some. But when I say that, I want you to pay real close attention to the next words I'm going to say, because this message is a life application message. At some point in your life, hopefully, if you pay good attention, these words and what I'm about to share today will come up in your life. For some of you, this is going to hit right on the nail, and you're going to be like, "This is exactly what I needed." For others of you, this may come 3 months down the road, but you're going to need this message. And so I encourage you, my points are a little bit long today, not like in content-wise, but they're phrases. So I encourage you, if you're taking notes, to write them down. This is something you'll want to remember. And I believe that God's going to make this an anchor message in your life. April, it was, I want to say, like, what, 3-4 weeks? Into quarantine. It was right around April, beginning of April. And I was reading my Bible a lot, and I ran across this passage of scripture, and I felt like what Moses was speaking to the Israelites was what God was dropping in my heart, whether it was for this season or season to come in my life. And it was something that's anchored me. It's come to my mind a lot over the last couple months. It's been something my mind gets drawn back to. It's something that God keeps correlating in my own life to remember. And so I hope that today it challenges you. So if you want to turn your Bibles with me this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 7, or look on the screen or go on the YouVersion Bible app, whatever you choose, I want to give you a little bit of context this morning real quick before we jump in. So Deuteronomy 7, it goes Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, or Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I know what I'm talking about. It's okay. It was Christmas. Okay, I'm still in a coma. No. Anyway, so fifth book in the Bible, I think. Don't quote me on that. Anyway, Deuteronomy chapter 7, if you know the first five books of the Bible, you kind of know there's this drama between God and this chosen nation called Israel, right? God has picked this group of people to be representatives on earth on his behalf. And long story short, they find themselves as slaves in the nation of Egypt, which is a superpower, superhouse nation in that time in the world. And they find themselves in slavery, in trouble, and their cries are heard by God, and God decides to raise up a guy named Moses. Exodus chapter 3, God calls Moses, and next thing you know, Moses goes into Egypt through the power of God, and he decides to stand for God, and through God's miraculous abilities, this nation's delivered, right? We see the 10 plagues. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? We learn these in Sunday school. We see them cross the Red Sea, which is just like mind-blowingly cool, right? And next thing you know, they're in the wilderness. They're headed towards this place called the Promised Land. This place that God says, it's everything you can imagine. It's the place I've called you to. It's the place that I told your ancestors about. And I want you to stay there. I want you to be there. I have a plan for you in this place. So next thing you know, they're headed out through the wilderness. Before you know it, they end up reaching the promised land. This is SparkNotes version too, right? If you read Genesis and Exodus, you're talking like a lot of pages of reading. So I'm giving you the SparkNotes version. So they reach the edge of the promised land, and God commands Moses to send in spies to check out and survey the land that they're going to take. It takes 40 days, and the spies come back, and with them comes back a report of how amazing this place is. They're holding physical evidence, fruit from the land. This is God's promise for us. But immediately after that, they also mention how hard the feat ahead of them looks. There's these powerful people on the land. It's overwhelming to them. It seems like impossible. And that perspective actually cost them from going to the promised land. So next thing you know, they're wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. How many people know the story I'm talking about, right? Okay, so they're walking around the wilderness for 40 years. And the other thing you have to call to attention before I give this passage of scripture so you have context is Moses, their fearless leader, actually he probably was fearful, but their leader, frustrated leader, makes a mistake. And in doing that mistake, he's not allowed to enter the promised land. And then we reach Deuteronomy, okay? They're on the edge of the promised land or around the edge of the promised land 40 years later. The generation prior that failed in faith has passed away and the new generation is standing there and they're about to enter the promised land or about to be allowed to enter the promised land. And Moses writes Deuteronomy. He gives speeches, Deuteronomy, his final words. And out of Deuteronomy, I want to read a passage today. So these are Moses' final words to a generation that's about to take the promise that God's gave them. He says, "You may say to yourselves, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? But do not be afraid of them. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. You saw with your own eyes the great trials, the signs, the wonders, and the mighty hand and outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out. And the Lord your God will do the same to all these people you now fear." Skip down to verse 21. "Do not be terrified by them, for the Lord your God who is among you is great and he is awesome. The Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or the wild animals will multiply around you." Take that verse in today. God will give it to you, but little by little. That's going to be a major portion of our passage today. "But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, throwing them into confusion until they are destroyed. He will give their kings into your hand. You will wipe out their names from under heaven. No one will be able to stand up against you. You will destroy them." And then we're going to skip down to chapter 8, verse 1. "Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land, the promise that God has given you, that he made an oath to your ancestors." He says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these last 40 years. He did this to humble you. He did it to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands, if you were ready or not for what he has for you. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these last 40 years in the wilderness. Know then in your heart that as man disciplines his son, so the Lord God disciplines you." So I know we just covered a lot of scripture today, but I'm going to unpack it in the following time. But I want to pray real quick. So would you close your eyes, bow your heads? God, I thank you today for this message. God, I thank you for 2020. God, I thank you for each person in this room. God, each person watching online. And I pray that right now, God, these words that I'm about to say would not be of Trenton. God, they'd be of you. God, that as we study the power of the story that you've written down for us, God, we would learn from the successes and failures, God, how to survive, God, how to thrive, God, when things don't make sense. And I just pray that at the end of this message, people will walk away inspired, challenged, God, faith-filled. God, people who wanted to give up, God, would not give up. And we just thank you for it. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. Turn to your neighbor this morning and say, "Are we there yet?" How many people have like just a preconceived idea about this statement already, right? Are we there yet? Like this is like the iconic road trip statement, am I right? So on Monday, Allie decided to surprise me. I'm discontent in my life, so I beg for a lot of things and Allie has to slap my hand and say no. But today she decided she was gonna surprise me, okay? So she said, "Hey, let's go get in the car. I have somewhere to take you. It's about an hour drive and at the end of it is a surprise." So like if you're like me, maybe this is just like a man thing, but like I immediately start guessing what it is. Anyone like with me? Like anyone want to spoil the surprises? So I'm like going through my head and going, this is like the 5 to 1,000 things I've asked for in the last 2 days. And then I'm like, so it depends on which direction she takes. If she's going towards Portland, that like gives me these scenarios, what could happen. If she goes down towards Eugene, you're like, here's these scenarios. Like, anyone relate? Right? Okay. So anyway, we get in the car and I end up guessing it. Like, I mean, I guessed in the first like 30 seconds, which she tried to lie, but she's a terrible liar. And of course I'm a terrible husband because I keep destroying her surprise, right? You know what I'm talking about? Does anyone else get frustrated by people destroying your surprises? Okay, just ignore them. I don't know them. Anyway, so we hop in the car and we're driving and like I keep not out loud am I saying the phrase, are we there yet? But in my head, I'm going like, are we there yet? Like, I like keep like asking, like guessing what it is. Finally, she tells me what it is. And at some point, like I'm looking at the GPS to see how much time is remaining, right? And long story short, it's funny to me because a lot of times when we hear this phrase, are we there yet? Like, this is the iconic road trip statement, right? And we picture little kids annoyingly saying over and over again, are we there yet? You know what I'm talking about? But the thing is, and what I want to draw your attention to today is because typically we credit that question to children, and typically we think that children grow out of it because we don't ask that question. But what I want to pose to you today is that you actually never stop asking that question. Sometimes maybe you ask it in a different way, but that same heart of impatience and frustration exists in your life, right? Can anyone relate to that? Maybe today you're a parent and you're thinking, man, I am so tired of raising these children. Like, can we get past this phase, right? I mean, my wife still says that about me. I was kidding. No, but for some of you, you're like, dude, like, can we get past this phase, right? Like, I'm a youth pastor, so, like, it's funny to see, like, a 7th grade kid and go, like, how are you going to get from here to an 11th grade maturity? Like, I don't understand it, but, like, somewhere down the middle here, it's going to happen. You know what I'm talking about? For some of you, maybe you're going, hey, I'm not picking on any of my youth students. No one to say in particular, because I don't think anyone's in here, actually. So we're good. Anyway, maybe you're someone who's like, man, I'm 5 to 10 years, maybe even less than that from retirement, and you're, like, just so ready for that next season of life. Like, are we there yet? Maybe for some of you, you're sitting here and seniors in high school, seniors in college, you're like, this last like year and a half has been terrible when it comes to schooling. And you're like, can I just graduate already? Like, are we there yet? Maybe just COVID in general, you're like, are we there yet? Maybe it comes down to your marriage and there's a season in your life right now where there's just a constant sandpaper rub between the two of you. And you're like, can we get there yet? Whatever there is, can we get past this? You know what I'm talking about? And on top of all that, Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And if you're like me, sometimes it's like, okay, God, like I'm like 24, going to be 25. Like, can we get to the plan already? Like, I'm ready. Like, I'm ready. Can I have the blessings that you promised? You know what I'm talking about? Like, God's got this special purpose for my life. Can I be there? I have dreams in my heart. Can I be there? And if you're like me, this is something that's constantly on your mind. You're constantly assessing where you're at right now. You're constantly assessing where you're going. You're constantly wondering, are you there yet? And this phase of life, this middle phase between beginning and end, is what I want to talk about today. See, because we learned as children that every story has three parts. Even the most basic children's story has a beginning, middle, and a end, right? And what I want to point out today is life is great at celebrating beginning and end, right? The beginning is where the destination is chosen and where the journey begins, and the ending is that culmination of the journey, whether it's good or bad, like it's the end, right? And culture's great at it. Think about it. Like, we celebrate your birthday every year because we're celebrating what once was your beginning. We celebrate weddings and anniversaries because we're celebrating the beginning of a marriage, right? We honor people at funerals because we're celebrating and honoring their life, the end of their journey. Every part of your life, graduations, right? Holidays, each thing is celebrating a beginning or an ending. It's why we look at New Year's and we go, yes, New Year's is coming around the corner. And everyone thought that this year because they're so ready for 2021. But somewhere we go, yes, I'm so excited. This is why we set New Year's resolutions, because it's like a new page, right? Like, there's no, like, history's erased. You're starting fresh and new. Right? But the fact that New Year's resolution stats are so poor proves how bad we are in the middle. Studies show that less than 25% of people actually stay committed to their resolutions after 30 days. And only 8% of people that make New Year's resolutions accomplish them. See, anybody can begin something, but to walk it out in the middle is a rarity. And what I want to point to today, and all of you already agree with me, no one likes the middle. No one likes the middle of the journey. It's unclear. It's unpredictable. It's lonely. No news channel is celebrating someone's middle of their journey. Like, your kid didn't draw on the wall today. Like, this, like, no one's doing that. But we'll celebrate, not celebrate, but we'll highlight the drama of a moral failure, or we'll celebrate the passing of a new law. No one's just sitting here and looking at the middle and going, man, this is awesome. I ran across this story today, or this week, of it's a fictional short story of a man that crosses paths with what they were calling a sage or a guru, like someone who's very wise, experienced in their leadership. And the story goes that the man that comes across this wise man says, which way is success? And the sage doesn't speak, he just points to a place off in the distance. And the man, thrilled by the clear direction to achieve success, rushes off in the appropriate direction, and then suddenly there comes this loud splat. Eventually, the man limps back, tattered and stunned. Assuming he must have misinterpreted the message, he repeats his question to the wise old man, who again points silently in the same direction. So the man, optimistic, walks off once more. This time, the splat is deafening. And when the man crawls back, he is bloody, he's broken, he's tattered, and he's irate, and he screams, and he says, I asked you which way is success. I followed the direction you indicated, and all I found was hardship and pain. No more pointing, talk. So the old man speaks up and he says, success is that way, just a little past splat. And you think about it, it's funny, but like really, like you have to assess your life and go, man, were you going in the wrong direction to reach success, or did you just give up too early? See, a lot of times I think we blame everything but ourselves for our failure, right? I'm not talented enough. I'm not lucky enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't have the right connections with the people that will give me success, right? We make every excuse in the book, but reality is typically it comes down to us giving up. Amen. Scientist, psychologist, and author of the book Grit, The Power of Passion and Perseverance, her name is Dr. Angela Duckworth, and I encourage you, if you don't want to read the book, because I didn't, I watched the TED Talk, which is just as great. Don't judge me, okay? There's a lot of things to read and write and listen to, so I chose the easiest shortcut, okay? Anyway, she dedicated years of her life to finding predictors of success in life. So she went to a military academy. At one point, if I remember right, she was a teacher. So she studied the school system and students and teachers, and she went to the workplace and studied businesses. And at the end of the day, the number one predictor of success that she found in her studies was the fact that passion and perseverance is what led to success. It wasn't IQ. It wasn't your connections. It wasn't your social upbringing. It came down to your passion and perseverance to not give up. And so my challenge to you today, all of you, if you don't recognize it or not, you're all stuck in the middle of something. And for some of you, this is resonating right off the bat. Maybe you've been working the same job forever and you've been waiting for a break and you're still stuck in the middle. For some of you, you're so emotionally distraught over a situation and you've lost complete perspective and you feel stuck in the middle. It doesn't even feel like you can turn around. That's where depression comes into play, right? That's where anxiety overtakes, is because you just get so caught up in this feeling. You can't go forward and you can't go backwards. And so today, my challenge today is in this new year, is not to start something new. It's not give up. I think a lot of us already know, I've already begun the journey of what we need to do. And so in 2021, I don't know what you're headed into and I don't know what you're gonna come across. My challenge is to not give up in the middle. And Israel teaches us in this passage of scripture, in the context of the story of Moses and the Israelites, they teach us what it's like to not give up in the middle. And from their experiences, their successes and their failures, we can succeed too. So I want to give you four things this morning. Like I said, the points are long, but write them down. This is where the money comes. Okay, so when in the middle, you need to trust God. Turn to your neighbor and say, trust God. It's not a matter of if God can do it. It's a matter of if you believe he will. It's not a matter of if God can do it. It's a matter of if you believe he will. How many people in here would say that you're a glass half full person? Okay, a few. How many people will say, I'm a glass half empty person? Okay, like literally like 75% of you didn't vote. Let's try that again. How many people, maybe you're taking notes. So maybe I'll just pick on you for no reason. Let's try it again. How many people are half glass empty people? Okay, five. Okay, how many people are half glass full of people? Same people didn't raise their hands. I'm just kidding. You guys did good. All right, so what I want you to get this morning is this illustration to put terms on personalities is so intriguing to me. Why? Because each person is looking at the same exact glass. One just sees that they have half of the glass full. The other person sees that they have half the glass empty. This is not mind-boggling. You already knew this. You're all like, okay, get to the point. What I want you to recognize is this same thing, this same ability to see through this lens in your life, half glass full, half glass empty, is the same way that you allow God into your life. The way that you see God's activity and his ability to impact your life it functions in the same way. It comes down to perspective. See, because God never changes, he never leaves, he stays the same. But whether or not we believe he can move in our situation and whether or not we live in such a way that will allow him to is up to our perspective, how we view him, how we allow him into our life. Moses says in Deuteronomy 7, he said, "You may say to yourselves, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out?" That's glass half empty. He says, "But do not be afraid of them. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt," glass half full. See, Moses is saying, yes, they are strong, but your God is stronger. Why would Moses be saying this? In his final speech to the Israelites, why would he be saying this? Because 40 years earlier, their mentors, the people that birthed them and raised them up, failed in the same exact thing. This is the reason they didn't enter the promised land, God's plan for their life. It says in Numbers 13, 27 through 28, "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit. Here's evidence that what God said is true. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large." They said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are," and they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." And if you're like me and you step back in the context of the story, you're going, wait, what? Like, just picture with me for a second. You're stuck in bondage for hundreds of years. Like, there's no way you're escaping Egypt. Like, your fate is death, slavery and death. Then some guy who claims to be God's chosen person comes in and he delivers you through miraculous plagues. Like, we're talking like things falling out of the sky, water turning into blood. Like, things only like the supernatural can explain. There's no science behind it, right? Then you get led out of Egypt, you're led through a sea splits in half and you walk through the middle of it, and then you're in the wilderness for this time. God's feeding you, dropping food from heaven so you can survive on the daily, so you don't have to stress about where your meal will come from. You get to the area God's promised you. So everything he's done so far has succeeded. You get to the area he's promised you. You walk in and these spies are holding physical evidence of the promise that God said they will have. And they choose to focus on the one negative in the entire situation. And this negative caused them to miss out. And we're quick to judge, but you have to ask yourself, do I do the same exact thing? How many times in your life have you sat there and allowed the negative to immediately crush the positive? And your perspective ends up limiting God rather than allowing God into your life. A lot of times God's there. I explained it to our youth students a while back. Darkness cannot hinder light. Jesus is light, right? Darkness cannot hinder light. The only thing that can stop light is an object going in front of light. Like, if I turn off all the lights in here and I were to bring up a flashlight, you would be able to see that light unless I covered it with my hand. Jesus is the same exact way. It's almost like the earth and the sun. The earth never stops being like the same distance from the sun. The sun's always there. It just goes nighttime in Oregon because our perspective has shifted. The earth's perspective has shifted and we miss seeing the light. If some of you sit there and go, man, I'm stuck in the wilderness. It just doesn't feel like God's here anymore. And that's not the case. God's always there. It's your perspective. And here's what I want you to take away today. Trusting God rarely, if ever, makes logical human sense. Paul didn't say walk by sight and logic. He said walk by faith. He said, walk by faith that God can overcome anything. He also wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:27, he said, "But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are." Amen. You have to understand, God allows the odds to be stacked against himself. He likes being the hero of the story. He likes taking credit for all the glory. And what's funny to me is the Israelites get to the promised land, and that's when they start using human logic to think out their scenario. Like, nothing up until that point made any logical sense. Like, I just walked through the miracles they encountered. Now that they're at the promised land, they're going to think that God's going to be like, okay, I set you here. Like, through your strength, you're going to win this victory. Like, that's not the case. It's like Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Your job's not to complete what God has for you. Your job's to trust him. See, Moses said in Deuteronomy 7:23, the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, throwing them into great confusion until they are destroyed. See, Moses didn't say through your strength and your ability that you're going to win this battle. He said God's going to do something crazy that doesn't make any sense, and they're going to and you're going to win. Look at the Battle of Jericho. They walked around the wall 7 days and yelled, and the walls fell down. Like, how many people would be like, I want to raise. I'm going to walk around my boss 7 times and yell. Hopefully something comes down, right? Like, I mean, it makes no sense. So why on earth would they start doubting God now? And so here's the biggest takeaway. In the middle of your journey, your biggest responsibility is to trust. God's responsibility is victory. And I want you to actually let that sink in today, because life's greatest fears are fear of missing out and fear of failure. And when you let this truth impact your life, both of those fly out the door. Because there's nothing on heaven or earth other than you that can stop God's plan in your life if he wants it for you. So that means if there's a failure, he's allowed it on purpose, or you disobeyed him, but he'll still use it. If you're missing out on something, it's because God didn't want you to have it and there's something better he has in store. Do you realize how countercultural this is? Like, I'm preaching way better than your faces are saying or you're acting. I'm just saying, can I get a hand clap or something? Like, this is like, it's like 2020's gotten the better of us. I'm just saying, right? God has a plan for you. God has a plan for you. You may be in the middle, but you can guarantee there's victory on the other side. So the first thing this morning is, when in the middle, you need to trust God. The second thing is, when in the middle, you need to be content. You need to be content. It's not a matter of if God will provide. It's a matter of if you will be content with what he does provide. Let that sink in. It's not a matter of if he will provide for you. It's a matter of you'll be okay and content with the provision he brings. How many people hate the phrase, this is good enough, right? Like, I hate that phrase. Like, when Allie's like, babe, it's good enough. No, okay? Like, I like it done a certain way, and it's going to be done that way, okay? I got that from my father, so I'll blame that on him, right? Right. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. Anyway, what I've learned, though, with that type of thinking is if you never let anything be good enough, this means you're missing out on what is in front of you, and you will never survive with where you're at because you don't like it. And that's like a really like kind of difficult thing to explain, but just think about it for a second. If you're in the middle of your journey, I don't know what that means for you, but if you're in the middle of your journey and you don't like where you're at, and you are so focused on going forward that you can't even settle that it's good enough right now, you will never be able to see the blessing in front of you. And like, I'm going to show this to you for the Israelites, but for some of you, I want you to catch this. God has probably been blessing you, and he's probably been active in your life, but because of your discontent, you are unable to witness and experience his blessing in your life. Come on, people. Yeah, let's go. I got the tea there. Ayo. Okay. See, and I can't help but think that Moses was trying to prevent Israel from making this mistake. See, because in Deuteronomy 8:2-4, he says, hey, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years? This is the verses that stuck out to me in April. Because I was going to get to the end of COVID. I was going to surpass 2020. I was going to get past all of this racial divide. I was going to get past all this political garbage that we're facing. And I'm going to remember these words, that God allowed this for a specific reason. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Your clothes did not wear out. I don't know about you, but I can't wear a pair of socks for more than like 4 hours, let alone wear the same pair of clothes for 40 years, okay? Like, that is a miracle. My wife said amen. Like, the laundry basket does not like prove that that is doable, okay? See, the generation prior lacked contentment in God's provision, and it made them want to turn around. God dropped food daily. Can you picture that? You wake up in the morning and you go out of your tent and you find food for the day in front of you. And it was so cool because God said, like, I only want them to collect enough food that they can eat that day. If they keep any more, it's gonna go bad. Why? Because he wanted to teach contentment and dependence on him. But look in Numbers 11, 4 through 6. The Israelites, prior to getting the promised land, said, if only we had meat to eat, we remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. But did you forget, like, you were in slavery and you were dying? Also, the cucumbers, melons, and leeks. Like, what is a leek? Onions and garlic. Like, a leak in your ship? I don't know what you're talking about. Okay. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. They were so focused on what they didn't have, they were missing God's provision in front of them. This, like, makes me repent. Some of you are so, like, complacent and so frustrated with what you don't have, you're literally missing the blessing in your life. You could be so focused on what you don't have, you could be missing the miracle God is dropping for you. And here's what I want you to understand. God can never be called into question if what he provides will be enough to meet your needs. What is questionable is if you will be content with what he gives you. Psalm 34:10, it says, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing, right? Matthew 6, where it says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all this other stuff will be added to you. Don't chase after it like the pagans do. Trust, seek me, trust, and you will get it. Be content with what I'm giving you. See, people give up in the middle when they think they aren't enough or they don't have enough. That's when people want to quit. When I don't have enough strength anymore, or where I don't have enough resources to continue going forward. But the point is that you were never supposed to have enough strength, and that you were never supposed to have enough resources. The point was that Jesus was enough for you wherever you're at. So the question today is God enough for you? And I want to take you to another passage of scripture. I'm not going to read it, but just if you know the story of Job, if you don't, read like the 50 plus chapters, it's insane. If you really want, you could read the beginning and the end, it's plenty, because the middle is really confusing. But I mean, Job's like hating on his friends are hating on him. It's just, I still like read it. I'm like, what is happening right now? Like, why? Like, I just don't understand. Okay. Basically though, in the beginning of Job, you see Satan approach God. He goes to the throne room of God and says, God, I want to take away everything of Job's, because I believe the only reason he loves you with all his heart and he says that you're God and that he trusts in you is because you blessed him so much. Like, he can't even see how hard life really is. That's why he's so committed to you. So God allows Satan to take everything away from Job, all of his possessions and his health. And at the end of the day, Satan finds himself surprised because Job was not connected to any of that stuff. He was content with who his God was. So even when he lost everything, and even though when he was in the middle of this terrible situation, he still believed God was enough. And that's what allowed Job to succeed. It wasn't his resources. It wasn't what he had. It wasn't his strength. It was his contentment in who God was and what God provided. So in the middle, you need to trust God and you need to be content. Thank you. You need to trust God and be content. And third, this morning, you need to train hard. You need to train hard. It's not a matter of if God can handle it. It's a matter of if you'll be ready to handle it. I remember in high school, let's back up a little bit. I remember in junior high, really feeling called into ministry. I remember another time, my sophomore year of high school, again, being really called into ministry and feeling this tug on my heart that I wanted to spend my entire life giving of myself and serving God to touch people for him. And I've gotten lost throughout the years. I've done it for the wrong reasons, but at the end of the day, that's what keeps me doing this. And I'm only 24, so I got a long time to go. But I remember sitting in high school after this revelation and this call going like, this is so pointless. Like, I'm never going to use geometry, right? They're like, you're not going to have a calculator with you. Well, I have a calculator on my iPhone. Come at me. And I married an accountant, so I bet you couldn't predict that, teacher. So I'm just saying, okay? So anyway, I'm fine. I don't remember anything about geometry. Like, we're opening up our South Campus on Thursdays for our students to come to online school. I told parents, do not tell your kids to come ask for help from me, because I will fail them, okay? I will help them study the Bible, but that's all I got, okay? Don't ask me anything else, okay? I can tell them how to go buy a pair of pants. That's about it. Okay, anyway. So I remember sitting in high school, I'm getting way off track, it's okay. I remember sitting in high school going like, this is all so pointless. Like, why couldn't God just birth me knowing all of this information so I can just move on and go to his plan for my life? But what I recognized is that it wasn't the subjects that I was studying, math and science, it wasn't those things that I took away from my high school experience. It was every other thing, the discipline it took to turn my assignments in on time. It was the discipline of learning how to have friends and conversations with teachers. It was the discipline of learning how to respect people around me. It was the discipline to play basketball and learn how to work with the team. It was all these different things from the experience of my time in high school that have prepared me and propelled me to where I am today. And Moses is reminding the Israelites of this, and I'm reminding the same thing today. See, Deuteronomy 8 verse 2, and I don't have this on the slide, but he says again, like I already read, remember how the Lord led you in the wilderness all these last 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart? He did this so he would know whether or not you would keep his commandments. You know what Moses is saying? God didn't know if you could, well, God already knows everything, but God wanted to see if you were ready to handle what he wanted to give you. And if you look, and I said this was like the most important verse, Deuteronomy 7:22, it says, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You will have success, but it will happen little by little. You will not be allowed to do it all at once. You have to grow, you have to increase. So what was God saying? He was saying, I have a plan for you. I have a purpose for your life, but I can't give it to you yet. Why? Because you're not ready. And the Israelites weren't. They weren't physically large enough, capacity-wise, to occupy the entirety of the promised land. They had to grow into it. Spiritually, they didn't depend on God, like we've already proved. Mentally, they made terrible decisions, which ended up costing them the promised land in the first place. Sometimes we're so caught up in God, give me what I want, that we forget that God has a plan and he's preparing you for that plan. And so my question today is, if God gave you everything deep in your heart, would you be able to handle it? For single people, if God gave you that marriage, would you be able to handle it? For you who feel like you should have more money, are you stewarding the finances you have now? And I'm not judging you. I'm right there with you. I don't know how many times I complain that I don't have what I want. And God constantly pulls me back to this passage or another one that says, Trenton, you're not ready. If I gave it to you, you'd turn out like the prodigal son that begged his father for his inheritance, squandered it all. God wants you to succeed more than he wants you to accomplish what you want. He wants you to succeed for what he has for you. And some of you are going to hate me for this. I'm not judging the original Karate Kid, okay? But I'm just going to remind you of the Jaden Smith Karate Kid, all right? So don't get angry with me, okay? Jaden Smith Karate Kid, and like the same principle applies, like wax on, wax off. But like if you remember in Jaden Smith Karate Kid, like he's complaining, and like I'm talking about this because he was such a little baby in it. But he's like, why do I have to keep putting my jacket on? He's like, I'm quitting. And he like starts to walk out. He's all ticked off. And then Jackie Chan? Thanks, bro. Anyway, he comes in. And he's like, dude, stop your whining. And they start fighting. And like, him putting that jacket on, jacket off so many times magically made him a fighter. Don't ask me. If that was the case, I would be killer because I have so many jackets, okay? So I'm deadly. I'm deadly, people. Okay. My wife says amen because I do have a lot of jackets and I always want more. Okay, getting off track. Anyway, regardless, what I'm saying is like he didn't recognize what he was doing was preparing him for where he was being taken. And you know what? I'm tired of hearing, I'm not even saying parents are saying it, but I'm tired of hearing that our kids are going to be stupid because of COVID. Do you think God is bigger than COVID in the school system? This could be one of the most resolved and resilient generations of our time. Comparing back to people that went through terrible things like the Great Depression, and I'm not comparing that this is similar, but I'm just saying you don't know what God's using this generation and what he's doing right now. He's preparing you through this. He's preparing you through this. So that's what you have to remember, to trust God, be content, train hard, and finally this morning, you need to remember God's timing. You need to remember God's timing. It's not a matter of if God will do it, it's a matter of when he will do it. And I just want you to sink that, let that sink in, because I think a lot of you can say that, but do you actually believe it? Some of you have been waiting for a dream or a promise God has put on your heart for so long, and you're like, I hear God's good, I hear he has a plan for my life, but at the end of the day, like, I don't know if he will do it. How many people are guilty of saying that? And what I want you to understand is, like I brought you back to trusting God, it comes down to perspective, knowing he will do it. A few weeks ago, I was talking to our youth students and we were talking about Jesus is the way to God, and I was dialoguing maps and GPS systems, and it was funny because I settled on the idea of what a GPS does, right? Like it gives you an ETA, like an estimated time of arrival. And like for some of you, you're like, this is a great feature, but like for me and that generation, like below me, like we don't know what life is like without that. like me and Allie were like in Eugene on Monday, and like it was so confusing for a sec. I was like, dude, I literally thought in my head, like if this was back in the day without like Apple Maps or Google Maps, like I would literally cry. I'd probably get out of my car and just sit on the side of the road and like just I'd die right there. Okay. Wherever we were at. I don't even know. Okay. But what I'm getting at here today is like we have become so accustomed to convenience in our life, this idea of an ETA. God does not give you an ETA. There's not an estimated time of arrival for the promise God has put in your life. And some of us spend so much time trying to manipulate and convince God to give us something, and we get frustrated that it's not fast enough. And in reality, God is taking you somewhere, and your job, like I said, is to trust, not bring victory. See, notice in Deuteronomy 7:22 says, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once. See, victory is not called into debate. What's debatable is the timing. You will do this, but it'll be little by little. Who's in control of that ETA? Not you, God. And I know that we hear this a lot, and I know that like this perspective is hard to keep. It was back early in October, and I felt like God dropped 2 Peter 3:8-9 in my lap, and then I wrote this in my journal. Obviously, Julie grammatically checked it today. I had Alex Pilgrim check my math because I didn't want to look like an idiot. So, but I'm about to share something with you that I wrote in my journal. So it was an original thought. I'm just kidding. Someone probably already came up with it. But Peter writes in 2 Peter, he says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone come to repentance. So I wrote down in my journal the gist of this. And so this may be like too much math for some of you, because it probably would be for me. So I'm just going to tell you, take a photo of this and read it later, okay? But I'm going to read it to you. If Peter is right and one day to God is 1,000 years and the average human lifespan is 79 years, that means my entire life makes up 7.9% of God's day. If that is true, in one day, God sees roughly 12.6 lifetimes or generations pass by. 12.6 generations pass by. I'm not saying this is theological too, so don't quote me on that. I'm just trying to blow your mind, okay? I need a different mic to mic drop, okay? Okay, there are 8,760 hours in 1 year for us. In one day for God, he has 1,000 years worth of hours, meaning he has 8,760 hours in one of his days. As humans, we function knowing that one day is 24 hours. If we say God lives within a 24 day also, and we remember that our life is 7.9% of his day, then our life would be 1.896 hours. In other words, our life is less than 2 hours of one of God's days. Continuing that thought process, if 1.896 hours is our entire life, then 1 year of our life is 1.44 minutes, and one day of our life is 0.00395 minutes. That means in God's time, if he were living in a 24-hour day, one day for us would be a quarter of a second for him. And again, I'm not saying like this is theology and this is how it actually functions. What I'm trying to do is show you that Peter understood God's timing, and he put it into perspective for everyone that took time to register and realize what it was. And for some of you, you may be 70 plus and you think that your time on earth is pointless at this rate. And that is bull crap. I'm saying it right there. That is bull crap. My mom will smack me later. Okay? I want you to understand today, it's like when Hebrews, when they said all these people were still living by faith when they died, they did not receive the things promised to them. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting they were foreigners and strangers on this earth. I've had to come to reality. I may never in my lifetime or in my experience the promises and dreams God has dropped in my heart. But that does not stop me from reaching for them and being faithful and planting the seeds for my children and their children, the children after them, to reach them. And the same thing applies to you. There's no amount of time that hinders God from moving. This year has felt like an eternity. To God, it's been seconds. And he's been using it. He's been using it to grow you. He's been using it to work in your life. And I love this because it gives you purpose no matter how long or how hard a situation is. Because 40 years to me can feel like an eternity, and to God, it's a matter of seconds. Just think about that. your child's life is long. For those of you who've given up on your child, maybe they've fallen away from the Lord. Life is short, but God is doing something. It's moving faster than you think in His time. You cannot give up. You cannot stop praying. You cannot stop dreaming. So I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet this morning. I want to give you one more passage of scripture. Because I think if you're like me, a natural pessimistic person, or someone who's just learned to be extremely pessimistic, sometimes you need good reminders that God knows who you are and He cares about you. And this morning, I've read this passage of scripture before, but this morning, for some reason, I was reading, I felt like I had to end my message with it today. But I don't know how many times in my life I felt like I'm just the exception. Like God doesn't, you know what I'm talking about? Like you're just the exception to something. And you kind of recall the mind, like the scriptures where it's like David's writing Psalm 139 about like, God knows everything about me. He like formed me. He cares about me. Like God knows the number of hairs on your head, right? But sometimes it still doesn't feel like in the middle of a situation, in the middle, right? In the middle, it sometimes feels like God has abandoned you. There's this story in Genesis, and I'm going to unpack it pretty poorly here in a second, but I want you to read it. Genesis, and I would just tell you to start reading from when Abraham gets introduced. So chapter 12 through chapter 16. So basically, God comes to Abraham, and He says, Abraham, I'm going to give you children, and you're going to bless nations through you. Long story short, this takes a very long time, and Abraham's wife, Sarah, doesn't believe in God so much, so He tells Abraham to go sleep with her servant, which then caused just a bunch of a mess, right? And so Sarah's now frustrated that her servant has a child and Sarah doesn't have a child, and so there's this frustration here. So Hagar, Sarah's servant, runs away, and it says here in Genesis 16 verses 6, Sarah talking to Abraham, your slave is in your hands, Abram, do with her whatever you think is best. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was spring that is beside the road of Shur. And he said to Hagar, slave of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going? Hagar responded, I'm running away from my mistress Sarah. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord your God has heard you. Skip down to verse 13. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. And I probably just butchered that passage, but I want you to go read it. And what the power of this is Hagar is running away from whatever she feels like she's stuck in the middle of, mistreatment. And God shows up, and Hagar has a revelation, and she calls God the God that sees her. And you're sitting here today, and God sees you. He sees what you're most discouraged about that I cannot even explain. I would be embarrassed to show you what I'm discouraged about right now, probably. Because you'd be like, why are you discouraged, Trenton? It doesn't make sense to anyone but me, but I feel discouraged. But you know who sees me? Not my wife, not any of my best friends. God sees me. God has brought me here, and He's going to continue to take me forward if I will not give up in the middle. And so I want to sing a song today. I was reminded of the song the last couple of days. It goes, you are God alone from time before time began. You are God on your throne. You are God alone. It says, in the good and the bad, you are God alone. And I don't know what you need to do. If you need to sit today, if you need to get on your knees, if you need to raise your hands. We have a few minutes left. And I want to sit and I want to praise the God of the middle, the God who is in the middle of any circumstance we are facing. And I want you to tell Him, God, I trust you. I'm content with what you've brought me. God, I'm going to train hard. I'm not going to give up. And God, I'm going to remember that it's in your timing. So God, I just thank you today. God, I thank you for your promises. God, I thank you for the truth of your word. God, I pray that today, God, our hearts would be turned to you. God, that we would forget the pain of the middle. God, we would forget the pain of the circumstance we're in. God, that we would not give up. God, we would trust in you. God, we would hope in you. God, we would believe in you. We'd remember that you are responsible for the victory. And we just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Come on, let's sing this out together.
You are God alone from before time began. You were on your throne. And you are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you were on your throne. You are God alone.
Let's declare that today. If you need to get on your knees,
you are
do it.
God alone. From
Blessings that you have right now. God, we thank you, God, that you're with us. God, we thank you for the blessings. God, we thank you for our jobs. God, we thank you for our families. God, we thank you for our friends. God, we thank you, God, for the life, the breath in our lungs. God, the purpose you've called us to. God, I pray that today, God, as we stand on the edge of a year of uncertainty, God, we're certain that we have a God that loves us. God, we're certain that we have a God that's leading us somewhere. God, and whether this message applies to people today, God, or whether it's something they wake up in April and recognize they need, God, I pray that we would remember in the middle, God, we need to trust you. We need to be content. God, we need to train hard. God, and we need to remember your timing. God, so I just pray blessing, God, and conviction. God, I pray for you to break the soil of hard hearts, God, in this community. God, I pray for direction. God, I pray for a holy, passionate, fiery love for you, God, an intimacy, God, that only can be experienced through our sacrifice to be with you and to spend time with you. God, I pray that we would set aside the mistakes of yesterday, God, the worries of today, God, and we would step forward into the future of what is tomorrow. God, where you're going to be good, God, where you're going to be faithful. God, and I just thank you for it. God, and I thank you for each one of these people. God, I thank you for their strengths, their weaknesses, God, their abilities, God. I believe that they're all victorious. They all have the ability to be victorious, God, through you. And so I just pray that today, God, this would be something that sinks in our hearts. God, I just thank you for it. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen.
Here at Relevant Life Church, it's our mission to see people connect with God, relate to one another, and reach our world. This single statement drives everything we do as a church. Our hope is that today you were encouraged in this. Thank you for joining us and have a blessed day.